Okay, so we're learning Perek Ches. We're up to Pasuk Yud Dalet. Pasuk Yud Dalet in Perek Ches. We did Yud Dalet? We did. No, we did not do Yud Dalet. Perek Ches Yud Dalet, we did not do last week. No. We did Yud Gimel. No, I don't believe so. I don't remember doing it. If I did it, you let me know. I don't know. I don't remember it. Okay. So anyway, so the beginning of the perek we know dealt with this. Gidon is on his way with the troops, and they're on their way to defeat Midian, and they come to just a brief recap of last week. They come to a place called Sukkos, and the soldiers are tired and hungry, and Gidon asks the people of Sukkos to give them some food, and they turn him away, and they say, you know, listen, you haven't captured the generals yet, so we don't really know. Are you a legitimate army? You know, and we discussed, you know, some of the things that went on there. He goes then to a place called Penuel, and he asks them the same question, and they give him the same response that we're not going to help you out. Gidon basically warns these two places that he's going to come punish them. And he tells the people of Sukkos that he's going to punish them with the thorns and thistles that are nearby. He tells the people of Penuel that he's going to destroy their tower. And that's it. And then he moves on. They go to battle. They're able to scare the entire camp of the remaining Midianites that we learned last week. I think it was about 15,000, if I'm not mistaken, right, that were left. They scare off the entire camp. These two generals, Zevach and Salmuna, once again try to flee. They try to get out. And Pasuk Yud Beis, they catch them. Vayilkod eshnei malchei Midian. They catch them and they capture them. They don't kill them yet. I jumped the gun a little bit last week. They don't kill them yet, but they capture them. Pasuk Yud Gimel Vayoshav Gidon Ben Yoash Min Hamilchama Milamale Hechores. That's what we ended with last week, I believe. That it was before sunset, after sunrise. Different interpretations. Male Hechores. Most of the Mefarshim understand means something to do with the sun. Either it was before sunset, or maybe it was right after sunrise. Whatever the case might be. Different Mefarshim. Different interpretations. Okay, that's where we're holding now. It seems now, you know, we can all probably guess exactly what Gidon is going to do. Now that he's been successful, and he's captured Zevach and Salmuna, these two generals, well, he's going to go back to Sukkos and Penuel and let them know, you know, what he thinks of their initial refusal. So, Pasuk Yudalet is a very interesting Pasuk. It's a very strange Pasuk. And the Mefarshim don't even comment too much about it. It's not clear exactly what's going on here. But Pasuk Yudalet says, Vayulkod na'ar me'anshei Sukkos. So apparently, now he's not really near Sukkos yet, but apparently he captures a young man who's from Sukkos. Right? This young man's from Sukkos. I don't know, maybe he's traveling nearby, young boy, and he passes by Gidon, you know, passes by the camp, and they say, hey, where are you from? And he says, I'm from Sukkos, and they capture him. Vayish Alehu, and they ask him, and the Mefarshim point out that it doesn't say in the Pasuk what they ask him. You know, it's not clear what they ask of him, but they're asking him something. Vayichtov elav es sarei Sukkos ve'es zekeneha shivim v'shiva ish. And they write to him, you know, they write to the officers of Sukkos and the elders of Sukkos, 77 men. I guess these were the count, you know, this was the count of the officers and the elders of Sukkos. And he's writing, and it sounds like almost like writing a warning. I don't know exactly what, you know, writing a warning. Some of the Mefarshim say the reason why they wrote it down is because they thought the kid might forget by the time he got to Sukkos. But, you know, it's a very strange pasuk, because the very next pasuk in Pasuk Tezvav says, Vayovo Elanshei Sukkos, right? That he comes to Sukkos. and apparently he's, you know, I guess he's reading this script that they wrote him. You know, the kid is reading this off to the Anshei Sukkos. Vayomer, hine Zevach v'Tzalmuna asher cheraftem osi lemor. He says, here we have Zevach and Tzalmuna, right? You disgraced me, cheraftem osi. You know, you blasphemed me, you disgraced me by saying hey, do you have Zerach and Samuna yet that we should accord you any honor, that we should give you any food? You know, you're not even a legitimate army. You haven't captured them. You haven't captured anybody yet. So he says, well, now I have them. Now I have Zerach and Samuna. You are mecharif me. You blasphemed me. And you said, Hakaf Zerach v'tzamuna ato biyadecha. You said, and this is what you said. You said, do you yet have Zerach and Samuna in your possession? Kiniten la anoshecha hayeifim lachem, that we should give your tired men bread? And that's what they said. So he says, I have them here. Right here I have them. Pasuk tes zayin. So what happens? Vayikach es ziknei ha'ir. So he takes the ziknei ha'ir. Ves kotzei hamidbar. Ves habarkonim. And he takes the thorns and the thistles and all those, you know, painful things that he warned them about. Vayoda bohem es anshe sukos. Okay. Now, you know, so who's meeting out this punishment? You know, these psukim are very ambiguous here. You know, who's meeting out the punishment? Is Gidon here? Is this entire message being transmitted by this boy? It sounds like that the message was being transmitted by the boy, that they wrote him up a little tzetel that he's supposed to bring back, and he comes back to the people, and this is what he's reading off to them. You know, this, you know, these scary things about, you know, what's going to happen to them. Now, the Malbim says, interestingly, that if you look at Tesvavin, if you contrast Tesvav and Tezayin, Tesvav says Vayovo el Anshe Sukos. Tezayin says Vayikach es Ziknei Ha'ir. Right? So again, if you remember from last week, the Malbim made this distinction in Sukos, and he said that really the elders didn't deserve to be killed, the elders of Sukos. Why did they not deserve to be killed? So if you remember from last week, the Malbim said that there are two reasons why a city would have to support an army that was passing through. One reason is tzedakah, right? The poor soldiers, they have no bread, they have no food, they're tired, they're hungry. Pasha tzedakah. That applies to anybody in the city, not just the elders of the city, that applies to all the people in the city. Everybody has a chiv to give tzedakah. So that was one thing. And that the people denied him. The people of Sukkot said, we're not interested, we're not giving you the tzedakah. Then Gidon said to the elders, well, if they're not going to give me tzedakah, I'm going to come to the elders and demand a portion of the taxes. Why? Because here, we're a Jewish army. We're fighting your fight, right? We're going to fight Midian. We're on your side. So we're helping you out. So you're obligated to support us from the taxes of the city. And to that, the elders responded, not so fast. You know, if you're a legitimate army and you've already had some victories under your belt, and we know, you know, who you are and what you do, so then you're right. We would have to support you from the taxes. But here, we don't know that. You don't have Zevach and Samuna yet. You haven't captured anybody. I mean, meanwhile, you know, Gidon did defeat the whole Midianite camp, if you remember. Right? Well, who knows? Maybe that wasn't so well known. Maybe the people in Sukkos didn't realize that. But they said, you know, you haven't proven yourself yet. Since you haven't proven yourself, we're not obligated to give you from the taxes. Not only that, but they were nervous, as someone pointed out, I think maybe Aaron pointed out last week. They were nervous that maybe Gidon would lose. And if Gidon would lose the battle, so then, you know, Zerach and Samuel are going to come back and they're going to say, all right, who helped them out? Right? So they were scared also. So they felt that they weren't obligated and they were scared. So Gidon says, you know what? I'm not going to punish the elders. Because they had a good taina. You know, they had a good taina. They were reasonable in their refusal to give us the bread. But the people of the city not to give tzedakah? That there's no excuse for. Right? That there's no excuse for. And therefore, the people of the city were punished. Now, who punished them? Who punished them? So the Malbim says that Gidon is actually commanding, it sounds like through this boy, Gidon is commanding the elders of the city to mete out the punishment to the people of the city. So it sounds like the elders of the city were actually the ones who took these thorns and took these thistles and beat their people to death. Now, they had no choice, because if they didn't do it, Gidon would have come and you know, probably done the same to them. Yeah. Right? I'm sorry?
Is that a just punishment? What did they do?
You know, again, it was they didn't give the tzedakah, they didn't support the army. Now the question is, again, you know, this is not a misa based in, you know, I don't know exactly, this is Hora Shah, you know, this is something like a Hora Shah, where Gidon was the shofet, and he said, listen, you know, we need people to be supporting us in our causes, and this was a good cause. And if people are not going to be supporting us, we need to punish them, and we need the message to get out to the Jewish people that you can't act like this. Right? If the Jewish army is coming through, you got to support them. So this is probably a Hora Shah. This is not like a Misa's based, and there was no Hasra here and everything like that. It's also an interesting word. Vayoda bohem es anshe sukos. Vayoda, right? You know, he made known to them. It's a strange word. So some of the Mefarshim say, the Radak brings both interpretations. Some of them bring proofs from other places in Tanakh that Yoda can also mean to break. So literally it means they broke them. Right? They broke these people, they killed them, they broke them with these thorns. Some say it means that through the punishment, you're informing the person of their sin. Right? So by punishing them, they were informing them that you did something wrong, and that's why we're punishing you. So, okay, either interpretation, but one of those is true. One of the interpretations is correct, and that's what he does to Sukkos. Okay. Now, what I don't have clear, I don't know, maybe somebody has a suggestion. It's not, I didn't see the Mefarshim speak about this. You know, what role is this boy playing here? You know, why is this message being sent back with a boy who was from Sukkos as opposed to Gideon himself going back? What did they need the boy for? You know, they couldn't go back. Maybe he didn't want to go back. You know, I don't know. It's not clear. The Mefarshim don't address this. They kind of all just, just move on. You know, neglect the I'm not sure what exactly the boy is doing.
They asked the young boy, because they knew he wouldn't lie. Where if they asked an elder he would lie.
Maybe the older person might lie. Young boy is coming. He's naive, so he's not going to lie. Right. The question is, how come Gideon couldn't go himself? He was busy, you know, he was doing other things. He couldn't go back now, schlep back to Sukkos to punish them. So he figured, you know, send this boy and he'll take care of business. You know, all right. Pasuk Yud Zayin, so that's Sukkos. So now he comes to Penuel. Pasuk Yud Zayin, yes, Migdal Penuel Nasatz. He comes back to Penuel, and it sounds like here Gideon is coming, right? Gideon comes to Penuel, and he destroys this big tower. Remember, they had that big fort, this big tower, and he destroys that tower. And Vayarug Esanshe Ho'ir, and he kills the people of the city. Now we spoke about this very briefly last week because when he comes, earlier in the Perek, Pasuk where?
Tess.
Yeah. So in Pasuk Tess, thank you, where he talks to the people of Penuel. Oh, so what does he say? Thank you. When I come back in peace, I'm going to destroy the Migdal. He doesn't say a word. He doesn't say boo about killing them. All he says is he's going to destroy the Migdal. So the Mefarshim are bothered. Well, what's going on here? The warning was he told them, I'm going to destroy your tower. Then he comes back, he destroys the tower, and he kills all them. But what happened? Oh, very good, very good. So some of the Mefarshim say, the Radak, the Metzudas David says, he was not planning on killing them. Right? He was planning just on destroying the tower as he had warned them. But they put up a fight. They put up a fight. So if they put up a fight, he's going to fight back. And he fought back, and he defeated them, and he killed them. Right? So that's one interpretation, what's doing here. If you look at the Al-Sheikh actually is not on this Pasuk, but he's back on that Pasuk test. So the Al-Sheikh says, no, really he planned to kill them the whole time. I mentioned this briefly last week. He really planned to kill them the whole time. So why, how come he didn't say so? If that was the intention the entire time he was going to kill them, why didn't he tell them to begin with? Right? So he says that he wanted to surprise them. He wanted to surprise them. Number one, he wanted their guard to be down. Right? He wanted them to have their guard down. And he didn't want them to fight back. So according to this interpretation, it's just the opposite. He told them, I'm just going to destroy your tower. Right? He intending the whole time that he was going to kill them. He comes to the city, and he goes over to the tower, and nobody's saying boo to him, because they think, what's he going to do? He's just going to destroy the tower, and then he's going to leave. So we're not going to fight him. Right? I mean, the guy's, obviously, he's a mighty warrior now. He just captured Zevach and Salmuna. We're not going to get in his way now. Right? So he comes back, he destroys the tower, and then he turns around, and then he kills all them, you know, because they weren't fighting. They had their guard down. So that was the other interpretation of the Al-Sheikh. So again, it's not clear, you know, did he intend to kill them the whole time or did he not?
I mean, they were defending the tower when he
was, sorry?
He was defending the tower. They were defending the tower.
So that's one interpretation. One interpretation was they were trying to defend the tower, and that's why he killed them, in order to destroy it. The other interpretation was no, they were actually not defending the tower at all. They were sitting by idly and just watching from their windows, you know, with their hands folded, because they thought he was going to destroy the tower and leave the city. Right? But they didn't. Yeah.
Why were the people who were worse than the people of Sukkos?
Oh, very good. So the Al-Sheikh says that the people of Sukkos. Well, no. Hold on a second. I mean, he said he's going to kill the people of Sukkos also. They weren't worse. Right? I mean, the people of Sukkos were also killed because they refused to give him the tzedakah. They were worse than the officers of Sukkos, because the officers of Sukkos, again, the Malbim says, had a good time. Right? They had a good reason. And they were justified in not giving. But the people in both places were killed.
But it says in Pasuk Tzayin that only, well, but Yod Benem is Anshiyasa of course means what again, Rabbi?
That the elders killed the people.
The elders killed
them. Yeah, but the people were killed. Right? So in both places, the people were killed. The only ones that were spared were the elders of Sukkos, because Gideon felt that they were justified, at least in their claim. He may not have agreed with them. You know, he may have been disappointed, but they at least had something to rely on, as opposed to all the others who didn't, who just flat out refused him, you know, refused to give him the tzedakah.
But in Pasuk Zion, Gideon says that because they refused him the nutrition...
Yeah. Yeah, he's gonna kill them. Yes, that's referring to the people.
He's talking something here, no?
One second. Okay, yeah, I hear what you're saying. Yeah. I hear what you're saying. Yeah, I hear what you're saying. That is a little bit difficult for the Malbim. Those two psukim are a little bit challenging for the Malbim. I hear what you're saying.
Does he say killing them? He says he's just going to beat them up.
Well, Vidashti is Besarchim. I think the understanding is that he's going to kill them.
The translation is thrash.
Yeah. But anyways, he didn't do that anyway. He didn't, according to the Malbim, he didn't really punish the elders. You know, the Ziknei Ha'ir were not punished. Mm-hmm. That's a good question. I don't know. It's interesting because, you know, I was working with the Malbim's interpretation. If you don't go with the Malbim, then it sounds like, you know, the Malbim is the one who makes this distinction between the Anshei Ha'ir and the Ziknei Ha'ir. And he's picking up on the nuances in the Psukim, that sometimes it says Anshei, sometimes it says Ziknei. He's trying to explain why the Psukim flip-flop. If you would kind of ignore that, and you just read the Psukim, you know, straight and push it, so, you know, and you kind of say, well, look, you know, Ziknei and Anshei is kind of the same, and he's just talking to everybody in the city. Sometimes it's Kedim, sometimes the Anshei Ha'ir. So then you could read Pasuk Tezayin that he's punishing the Ziknei Ha'ir also. Right? You could read that Pasuk. Vayikach Ziknei Ha'ir, Vyes Kotze Amidbar Vesabar Kodim, Vayoda Bohemes Anshei Sukkos. You know? Again, you know, the Malbim is reading it more precisely. He's making the differences, but then you have Marvin's question about the Vavim Zayin.
The Imanoah says,
yeah.
He only punished the elders. He didn't punish the people in the city.
In Sukkos?
Even though they were guilty, yeah.
Really?
By punishing only the elders. Actually, the entire city was guilty, and he would have been justified, but he spared them and punished only the elders.
Really? So that's a different interpretation.
Yeah.
Interesting.
And Penuel had no Caleb or Anshe?
In Penuel, we don't read it. In Penuel, we don't read about it. Yeah, we don't read about it.
Maybe one is Anshe, one is
Caleb. I don't know. Yeah. Maybe their rabbi retired. I don't know. Yeah. I'm not sure. Yeah, it doesn't say. I don't know. Okay. Pasuk Yud Ches. So, okay, he just took care of the cities. He, you know, the people of Sukkos were punished. The people of Penuel were punished. Now, he's going to turn his attention to Zevach and Salmuna. And he's not very happy with Zevach and Salmuna. Okay? Vayomer el Zevach v'el Salmuna. And now, before we say this, you know, this pasuk is very hard to understand if you don't work with the Malbim's introduction here. And the Malbim says that that Zevach and Salmuna, when they fled originally, right? They were originally with the entire camp. Gideon and his men came and they got out. They fled and they were able to escape across the Yarden, we discussed, even though they tried to capture the bridges, right? These two kings. They were able to flee and to get away. The Malbim says that when they fled, And they got out. They reached a place called Tavor, okay. And in Tavor, they met up with Gideon's brothers. Gideon's brothers lived in Tavor, apparently, or near Tavor. And so, what did they do to them? They killed them. So these two guys, Zevach and Salmuna, killed Gideon's brothers. Okay. So Gideon now has an axe to grind with these guys because he heard, I guess he heard through the grapevine, that these two kings not only escaped, you know, the Midian camp, but they also killed his brothers.
Well, was the reason he captured them to bring them back to the city to show that he captured them? Why didn't he kill them here?
Why didn't he just kill them on the spot?
Yeah.
That's a good question. Why didn't he just kill them on the spot? Okay, you know what? So the truth is, the Malbim here, I think, answers that question, because the Malbim says that Now we have all these international laws of warfare, right? That, things have to be done, even war, has to be done in a certain way. So the Malbim says that they had certain accepted practices then also when it came to warfare. And the law was that when you defeat another country, like in this case, they're defeating Midian, you can kill everybody, but the kings you can't kill. The kings you can't kill unless you have a specific reason for killing them. But just down because you captured them, you can kill all the regular people, but the kings you have to capture and keep alive. That was the unwritten rule. I'm sorry? Oh, no, that's exactly right. So he captures them, and now essentially he's putting them on quote-unquote trial, right, for killing his brothers, and then he's going to end up killing them because of what they did. But that's why we bring in this other issue here about killing the brothers, because without that, he wouldn't have been able to kill the kings. Which is interesting.
The fact that they disrespected Gideon, who was considered a king.
Oh, he was also, because he was like the Jewish king at the time, right.
So, and they disrespected him, which was a tremendous sin.
Right, exactly. Okay. So the pasuk says, Vayomer al Zerach v'yel Tzalmuna. So Gideon turns to Zerach and Tzalmuna and he says to them, Eifo ha'anashim asher haragtem b'tavor. He says, so Eifo, we usually understand the word Eifo to mean where. Where are these people? Where are the men that you killed in Tavor? Now that's a strange question to ask, because if they killed them, so then we know where they are, right? They're not here anymore. So the Mefarshim understand that Eifo here doesn't really mean where, but it means what did they look like? And what Gideon is trying to clarify is that who exactly were these people? I heard you killed some people in Tavor. Who were they? Who were these people that you killed? Eifo ha'anashim asher haragtem b'Tavor. Who were the people that you killed in Tavor? Vayomru, and they responded, Kamocha kimohem. Like you, like them. Echad. Okay, now there's a question how you read the echad. But kamocha kimohem echad, kisoar b'nei hamelech. That they look just like you, and they look like princes. They look just like you, and they look like princes. So essentially, they're admitting to their crime now. Right? So the whole question here, how to read the word echad, one of them looked like a prince, or they all look like princes. It's not so clear exactly, how many of them. The Radak says something fascinating, and he says that, actually before the Radak, the Ralbag also says that either he was saying they look like Gideon, or perhaps they were saying they look like your sons. Like Gideon's sons. We'll see in a minute, Gideon's sons were around also now. They were with him. So they said, but there was a family resemblance here. That was being made clear. And they were saying that, it was your family. Your family, we killed them. But the kings are saying that we were justified in killing them. Zevach and Samuna, they say we were justified in killing them. Why? Because kamocha kimohem, that they are like you. And just like you're rebelling now against the crown, right, Midian, they also rebelled against the crown. They rebelled against us, and that's why we killed them. Right, so they're trying to defend their actions, that we killed them because they were rebelling against the king, rebelling against the crown. They were sentenced to death. Or, he says, also the Malbim says, you could read it, kamocha kimohem, that they were acting like a king. Just like you're a king, they were acting also like kings. And that was an affront to our authority, because we're the kings. Right. So either way, they're defending their actions, and they're saying that, yes, we killed your brothers. Right. And they look like you, they look like your sons, whoever they look like. But we killed your brothers, but we did it for a good reason, because they were disrespecting our malchus. Now, of course, Gideon's not going to care that they're saying that, and he's going to kill them for killing the brothers, right? But that's how they were trying to defend themselves. There's a Radak, a fascinating comment of the Radak here, and he says that here, kisoar b'nei hamelech, that they look like the sons of the king. So the Rabag says that means that the sons of Gideon, that's what they're referring to. But the Radak says, no, sons of the king means that they were good looking. They look like princes. Princes are good looking. He says, why are princes good looking? He says, because they grow up, betanug. They grow up with all of the pleasures around. So therefore, they're better looking. And I thought to myself, what he's saying basically is that the richer you are, the better you can look. Right? No, seriously. If you're wealthy and you have the money, so you can take care of yourself and you groom yourself well and you take in, basically everybody can look good. And if you're wealthier, you can look better. Moshe grew up in Paro's house also. I'm sure he had a lot of lap of luxury, right? So this reminded me of a Gemara. There's a fascinating Gemara where the Gemara says It's a very interesting Gemara. The Gemara says that it's a Gemara Nedarim. So the beginning starts off a little technical, but the Gemara says that let's say a person makes a neder that he's not going to marry a certain woman because she's not attractive. I'm not going to marry Plonis. She's not very attractive. Okay? And the Gemara says, but let's say it turns out she is attractive. You know, the guy's saying she's not attractive. Lamai says she is attractive. So the Gemara says that he's allowed to marry her. The neder is not valid. Right, the vow that he took is not valid. Why? Because it was a neder tos. It was a mistaken vow. He took the vow assuming that this woman was not attractive. Lamaisa, she is attractive. So the neder doesn't apply. So the Gemara tells a great story. The Gemara says there was a story with a certain fellow who took a neder that he wasn't going to get any benefit. I'm sorry, he wasn't going to get any benefit from his niece, Bas Achosa. From his niece, he wasn't going to get any benefit from his niece. Okay. they took her into the home of Rabbi Yishmael, and they beautified her. You know, Rabbi Yishmael's wife got to work, and they made her all nice, and they blew her. You know, they blew out her hair, and they put on makeup, and they made this girl all beautiful. And they said to Rabbi, and Rabbi Yishmael, you know, calls in this fellow, and he says, you know, excuse me, sir, is this the girl that you took your vow about? You know, you took a vow that you were not going to benefit from your niece. Is this your niece that you took a vow about? And the guy says, that's not my niece. And Rabbi Yishmael said, you know, mutter, that he's allowed to benefit from this girl. Right? Why? Because it was a neder betos. It was like a totally mistaken thing. So listen to this language. Be'osa sha'a bachar Rabbi Yishmael. Rabbi Yishmael cried at that moment. Why? Because Rabbi Yishmael is thinking about Klal Yisrael. So why did he cry? The Omar. Benos Yisrael knows him. He said, all Jewish girls are beautiful. Ella shahaniya hanius minavlasa. He says, what's the problem? But some of them are poor. And if they're poor, they can't take care of themselves properly. And that's why, unfortunately, sometimes people have the perception that some of them are not attractive. But he says, all of them, Benos Yisrael, are really beautiful. They're all really beautiful. Just sometimes you need the means to improve the appearance. Listen to this. Ukishemes Rabbi Yishmael. When Rabbi Yishmael died, Hayu Benos Yisrael Nosos Kina. It says all the Jewish girls were crying and mourning, lamenting Rabbi Yishmael's death, and they said the Omros, and they said, Benos Yisrael al Rabbi Yishmael Bachena. The Benos Yisrael, the Jewish girls, all cry out for Rabbi Yishmael to mourn Rabbi Yishmael. Why? Because he was the champion of the Jewish girls. He was the champion of the Jewish girls to say all Jewish girls are beautiful. Okay, some of them need a little, you know, you gotta sponsor a little more, some makeup, and a little more this, and a little more that. You know, they're poor, what are they going to do? They can't take care of themselves. But all Jewish girls are really beautiful. It's just like, you know, this Gemara, this comment of the Radak reminded me of this, that, you know, deep down, everybody's beautiful. Okay, so some people have a little more money, they can put a little more into their externals, some people have a little less money, they can't do it. But to have that vision of Rabbi Yishmael, that he saw through everything, and he said, "Benos Yisrael Yafo say, Benos Yisrael, they're all beautiful." Such a beautiful perspective of Rabbi Yishmael to the point that when he died, you know, they all cried for him. They all cried to mourn Rabbi Yishmael, who was like their father. Okay. The side point, but very interesting. Pasuk Yates. Vayomar. So Gidon, here's the response of Zerach and Salmuna. You know, they tried to defend themselves that they killed his brothers for a good reason. And what does Gidon say? Vayomar Achai b'nei imi heim. He says, these are my brothers. These are my brothers, right? The sons of my mother. Chai Hashem. And he swears, Lu achayisem osam lo harakti eschem. Had you kept them alive, I wouldn't be killing you today. Right? Why? Because that's the law. Right? International law. We don't kill kings when we capture them. Okay? But since you killed them, now I'm going to put you to death. Now I'm going to kill you. Look what he says. He turns to his son. Pasuk Chaf. Vayomer liyeser b'choro. He turns to his son, Yeser. Kum harog osam. Get up and kill them. He asks his son to do it. Now, why he does this is not clear. Also, the Mefarshim on the page here don't really explain why. Perhaps he wanted to train him. You know, he wanted to train him. You know, you got to toughen up a little bit. Sometimes, you know, the father takes the son and says, here. You know, do the dirty work, do the tough. You know, you got on the site training, right? So maybe he wanted to train him. Velo shalaf hanar charbo. but the kid froze. He couldn't do it. Right? He couldn't take out his sword. He had a sword. He was a soldier. But he couldn't take out his sword. Ki yare. He was scared. Ki odenu nar. He was still a kid. He was still a kid and he was scared. Vayomer Zevach v'Tzalmuna. Zevach and Tzalmuna turned to Gideon with pleading eyes. And they say, please, kum ata ufagabanu. Please, please, you kill us. Don't let the kid kill us. Why? Ki chayish gevura aso. Right? Because you have the strength of a man, of a grown man. I mean, what were they saying? The Mefarshim say that this kid, he's not so strong. So you tell him to kill us with a sword, it's going to be torture. It's going to take him forever to kill us. Right? He's going to have to hack us to death. You know, it's going to take him forever. It's going to be torture. You're a strong warrior. You kill us, it'll be 1, 2, 3. You put an end to us. You know, at least we shouldn't be painful. Right? So they're pleading with him, please, you kill us. Vayakom Gideon, Vayaru Zevach v'Tzalmuna. So Gideon gets up, he takes his sword, and he kills them right off the bat. He kills Zevach and Tzalmuna. Vayikach es asaharonim asher b'tzavrei gemaleihem. And he takes these ornaments. The Mefarshim say they were special ornaments. They look like moons. I'm not sure, like the sihara. The in Aramaic, a moon is a sihara. So saharonim is like the same language as that. Sorry? We're getting there. We're not up to that yet. But right now, these were like these ornaments that look like the moons. He took them off the camels, and this was the beginning of taking the spoils, as we'll see a little bit more about. Okay. Pasuk Chav Beis. Vayomru Ish Yisrael al Gideon. So the Jewish people turn to Gideon, and they say to him, Mishol banu gamata gam bincha gam ben bincha. Please, we want you to rule over us. You've been so successful, right? You defeated all of Midian. You captured Zevach and Tzalmuna. You killed them too. Right? You took revenge on Sukkos and Penuel. We want you to rule over us. And not just you, but we want your sons. We want your grandsons to rule over us. Ki hoshatonu miyad Midian. You saved us from the hands of Midian. The Malbim says they accepted him with love. You know, they loved him. They wanted him as their as their leader. The Malbim says here, sorry, that was the Mitzudas David. The Malbim says here that there were really two reasons why the people wanted Gideon to take the helm and to lead them. Number one, he was fitting, right? He was Roy Lakach, he was a fitting person for this job, and they felt that they would benefit from his leadership. He had done a very good job until now, and they thought that they would benefit from his leadership, and that's why they were asking them. Number two, he said, why the sons? So the Malbim says the sons, that was as a reward for the Yeshua, as a reward for the salvation that Gideon helped, right, helped bring to Klal Yisrael. So as a reward, they said, not only do we want you, you're a Roy Lakach, you're fitting for it and everything, but your sons as a reward. We'll keep it in the family as a reward to you for all the good that you've done for us. Pasuk Chaf Gimel, Vayomer Aleihem Gideon, Lo Emshol. Gideon says, you know, thank you very much, but no thanks. I'm not interested in ruling. I'm a Pashut Yid, right? I'll fight for you, I'm happy to fight for you, but ruling, not for me. Lo emshol ani bochem. I'm not going to rule over you. V'lo yimshol b'ni bochem. Hashem yimshol bochem. Right? What was he saying? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to rule over you. Right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to rule over you. Says the Mesudas David, you're talking about saving. Who saved you? I didn't save you. Gideon is saying, HaKadosh Baruch Hu saved you. So you want someone to rule over you? Let him rule over you. Right? Don't worry so much about, you know, who's your king and who's the ruler. Think about the ultimate king, the Melech Malchi Amlochim. Worry about him. Like, worry about serving him. That's what you should be focusing on. Not appointing me because I just won some kind of battle for you.
He was nothing.
He was a... Yeah. He was a farmer. He was a farmer. And he was appointed to be basically the general. Right? You know, we call him the Shofet, but he wasn't, you know... He wasn't like the, you know, he wasn't the really the leader of the people. He was a general. He was a warrior, and he fought. You know, that's what he did. So he's, you know, he defeated Midian. He defeated Sukkos and Penuel for the things that they did. And now they say, okay, you know, you were so successful. Why don't we like you to be president? He was like, okay, not so fast. I'm not interested in being president. You know, you want a leader? Worship HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what you should do, right? You know, worry about him. And he said again, the Malbim says all the things they mentioned in the previous pasuk. The salvation, the Yeshua, the benefit that they're going to get from him. He says, that all comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So don't look to me, look to God. Right? Focus on HaKadosh Baruch Hu and then you'll be okay. It could be also Gideon was trying to train them that, you know, part of the problem in the times of the Shoftim is that they're losing their focus on Hashem. They're focusing a little bit too much on all these other things, and that's how they get into Avodah Zarah and things like that. So just focus on Hashem. Stop worrying about your leaders and the people that are in charge. Focus on the Ribbono Shel Olam. Focus on HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
Pasuk Chav Dalet. Vayomer Aleihem Gideon. Eshalom Mikem She'ela. He says, I'm going to ask of you something. Usnuli Ish Nezem Shilalo.
I want everyone to give me one nose ring from their spoils, from the spoils that they've taken. Kidniz Me Zahav Lohem Ki Ishma'ilim He. Because they were Arabs, the ones that they defeated, so they had nose rings. Right, that was the custom of the Arabs of the time. They wore nose rings, so he says they had nose rings. So that was what he asked of all of the people. Now it's interesting. There's an interesting discussion here in some of the Mefarshim, the Radak, and the Targum Yonason, and the Mitzudas David. So, you know, many of them discussed this. That why are we talking about Yishma'elim here? We were just talking about Midyanim. Right, we were talking about Midyanim. How come all of a sudden we're introducing Yishma'elim? So the Mefarshim are bothered by this. You know, all of a sudden we introduce the Yishma'elim. So they say, you know, when does this remind us of? Where else in Tanakh do we have, you know, Midyanim and Yishma'elim interchanging? Yes. Story of Yosef. Very good. So the Mefarshim say, by Mechiras Yosef, what does it say? V'hine Orchas Yishma'elim, right? That there was a group of Yishma'elim passing by. They sold them to the Yishma'elim. And then later it says that the Midyanim sold them to Mitzrayim. So what's going on here? Was it Yishma'elim or Midyanim? So some of the Mefarshim say, well, first they sold them to Yishma'elim, and then the Yishma'elim sold them to the Midyanim, right? So the Mefarshim here, many of them say, Yishma'elim and Midyanim are the same. So they're all the same. It's the same people, right? And he says that, you know, Midyan came from Keturah. Keturah was Hagar, right? Keturah was Hagar. So he says, it's all the same Mishpacha. You know, they were all cousins. You know, they were all cousins, the Yishma'elim and the Midyanim. Targum Yonasan says the Yishma'elim referred to the Arab Bedouins. You remember that when he was passing by, he passed through the Arab Bedouins. So he says that's what he's referring to. Okay. The Malbim here has a beautiful thought. And he says, what's going on here? Why right here do we have this pasuk that he's asking of each person in Nezim? So the Malbim says that as the general, he was entitled to half the spoils. That was also like one of the, you know, the unwritten laws. That the general gets half the spoils, and then the rest of the soldiers can split the rest. But the general gets half the spoils. He was entitled to half the spoils. He didn't ask for half the spoils. He asked for one token from every person. Instead of getting half the spoils, he wanted one nezim, just a simple nose ring, from every person. That was the token that he asked for. And he asked for it as a matana, as a gift. He didn't want to demand it. And says the Malbim, what he was showing them was that, listen, I'm just like I don't want the covet of the leadership, I also don't need all the spoils. You know, let me take one thing. I was the general, I did it, so let me take one thing. Right? And you'll see what he did. We'll see what he does with it in a minute. But he says, I'm not interested in the gedulah, I'm not interested in the grandeur, I'm not interested in being the president and being the king and having all the riches. I'm a pasha the guy, I'm not interested in all of that. He takes this stuff, they give it to him by Yomru, Nason Titain, so they say, of course we're gonna give you. Right? All he's asking for is a nose ring. Of course we're gonna give it to you. Vayifrasu es hasimla, they spread out a large cloth. Vayashlichu shama ish nezem shalalo, everybody takes one nezem and throws it into the pile. And you imagine, it's 300 men, 300 nezamim, right? It's the big pile of gold that he's got right here. Chavav, vayimishkal nizmei azahav asher sha'al, the weight of these nezamim in gold was elef ushvamayos zahav. It weighed as much as 1,700 gold coins, right? That's how much this weighed. Levad minas Aharonim vanatifos uvigde ha'argaman shal malchei Midyan. Besides, for all the other spoils that Gideon had, he had the Saharonim, which we talked about before, these moon-shaped ornaments. He had the natifos, which some say is like this jewelry that would drip down, or it was something that held some sort of perfume in it, and special clothing, beautiful purple clothing that he had that the malchei Midyan had. Ulevad min ha'anokos asher b'tzavrei gmaleihem. All these other, you know, types of spoils that he got. Pasuk Chav Zayin, what does he do with all this stuff? Ayas oso Gideon the ephod. He takes the gold and he makes a special apron. A special apron. Vayatzeg oso be'iro be'afra. And he takes that apron and he puts it up in his city. In Afra, that's where he lived, Afra. He puts it up there. Vayiznu kol Yisrael acharav sham. So, why did he put it up there? We'll get to that part of the pasuk in a second. Why did he put it up there? So he put it up there to remind everyone that this salvation came from Hashem. Right? The salvation came from Hashem, and he's the one who saved all of you, all of the soldiers, all of the Bnei Yisrael. Why an ephod? The Al-Sheikh has a fascinating understanding. He says that the ephod, Chazal tells us that the ephod that the Kohen Gadol wore in the Beis HaMikdash atoned for the sin of Avodah Zarah. Since these people were first worshippers of Avodah Zarah, he dafka made an ephod of gold. Why? To show, to remind people that what did HaKadosh Baruch Hu do when he made you victorious, when he saved you? He didn't look at your Avodah Zarah. He looked at the Kohen Gadol's ephod. That's what he did. He looked at the Kohen Gadol's ephod, which atones for Avodah Zarah. He forgave you for your sins, and he saved you. And that's what he wanted to remind them of by making this golden ephod. Unfortunately, what does the Pasuk say? That after his death, Pasuk doesn't say that, but all the Mefarshim say this was after his death, Vayiznu kol Yisrael acharav sham, that they strayed after this ephod, and they began to worship it as Avodah Zarah itself, which was so ironic, because the whole point was he was trying to remind them that, you know, not to do Avodah Zarah, that Hashem forgave them for their Avodah Zarah. But after his death, the people were misguided. They went back to their old ways. They started worshipping this as Avodah Zarah. Vayihila Gidon ulevesa lemokesh. This ended up being a stumbling block for Gidon and for his family. In fact, the Mefarshim say that Gidon's sons were killed as a result of this, because he, you know what he did, he had good intentions, Gidon. He had good intentions. But he didn't do it in the right way, and the people tripped up the people. The people, you know, stumbled because of what he did. Let's try to finish the parak. We'll read through these last couple of psukim quickly. Vayikana Midyan lifnei Bnei Yisrael. So Midyan became subdued in the face of Bnei Yisrael. V'lo yasfu la'aseis roshan. They no longer held their heads high. Bnei Yisrael were now in charge. Vatishko ta'aretz arba'im shana b'mei Gidon. And the land was quiet for 40 years. The whole question of the Mefarshim, was it 40 years with the seven that they persecuted them in the beginning? Without the seven? Okay. Pasuk Chavtes. Vayelech Yerubal ben Yoash v'yeshu b'veiso. Gidon, also known as Yerubal. Right, that we know is another name for him. He went and he sat. He went back home. Most of the Mefarshim understand he went back home because there were no more problems. Right, the Midianim were quiet. He went back to being a farmer. He went back. He went back home. the Mitzudas David says this leads us to the next pasuk, because he wasn't so busy. He was at home. So what did he do with his time? Ulegidon hayu shivim banim. He ended up with 70 children. Yotze yirecho kinoshim rabos hayulo. He had many wives. You know, he had a lot of time on his hands now. He wasn't busy running the government. You know, he turned that down. So he went back to being a farmer. He had extra time. So he married a whole bunch of wives, had 70 kids, you know, and that was how he spent his time. Lamed Aleph, not only did he have wives, but the Pasuk says he had a Pilegesh also. He also had a concubine. Ufilag sho asher vishchem, yoldelo gam hi bein, vayasim es shemo Avimelech. He named him Avimelech. He had a son with his concubine, named him Avimelech. Okay. Lamed Beis, Vayamos Gidon ben Yoash b'seva tova. So Gidon dies at a ripe old age. Doesn't tell us exactly how old he was, but he was old, right? He lived to a ripe old age. Vayikaver bekever Yoash aviv be'ofra aviha Ezri, and he was buried in his father's plot in Ofra. Lamed Gimel, Vayikas Shemes Gidon Vayashuvu bnei Yisrael Vayiznacharei Abolim. So after Gidon dies, what happens? Bnei Yisrael go back to their evil ways, and they stray after the Baalim, the Avodah Zarah, Vayasimu lahem Baal Bris Lelokim. And they worship this Avodah Zarah by the name of Baal Bris. That was the name of the Avodah Zarah. It's one of the Baalim. It was Baal Bris. And they made him like a god. They worshipped him. That's what they did. And the Malbim says, this goes back to the cycle of the Shoftim, right? The Shoftim saves them, and then they go back to their sinful ways. Pasuk Lamed Dalet, V'lo Zachu Bnei Yisrael es Hashem Elokeihem. They forgot about God. They forgot about Hashem. Hamasi lo sam yad kolay ve'em misaviv. The one who saved them from everything. They forgot about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? It says the Malbim, they attributed their victories to natural causes. Gidon was a mighty warrior. Natural causes, nature, teva, the strong army. They forgot that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was behind this whole thing. The final pasuk lamed hey, v'lo asu chesed im beis Yerubal Gidon kechol hatov asher asem Yisrael. And the final, you know, literally slap in the face, was that not only did they ignore everything that Gidon stood for and tried to teach them, but they also did not treat his family well afterwards. They didn't treat his family kindly, and as we see, they killed his sons. Right? They didn't treat his family kindly, so they repaid the chesed, all the chesed that Gidon did for them, going out of his way to risking his life to save Bnei Yisrael. They didn't pay it back, and in fact, they did the just the exact opposite. The Malbim says, if you look at it, calls him Yerubal here. Why? Because Yerubal was the fact that he fought against the Avodah Zarah. Remember in the beginning, he was called Yerubal because he was the one who fought against the Avodah Zarah. And here the people ignored. Not only did they ignore Gidon, they ignored Yerubal. They ignored the fact that he was fighting, he was the Lochem against the Avodah Zarah, and they went back to their evil ways. Okay, we'll stop here for tonight. Mitzvah Shem, next week we'll pick up with Perek Tes.